Glad you sang that this morning. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you, Janet. Appreciate your work on the instrument. And Matt, we miss these folks when they're gone, don't we? We want them to take their vacations and things like they do, but we won't want them to stay gone too long. And we're always glad when they return. We're glad we got some great folk who fill in for them along the way. What a great group of people to worship with. And Jennifer and I, again, thank you for the time away, but we look forward to coming back and worshiping with you. This is our family. And I got a lot of family. Jennifer's got a big family. I got a big family. But this is our family. We love you, and we're glad to be with you this morning. I want you to focus your attention on a passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3. And I want to talk to you about a difficult thing this morning, a difficult thing. Usually when I read this passage of Scripture, it is has a different focus than the way that God dealt with me this week as He was bringing my mind to this passage. It started very early in the week, and it was a busy week with all the meetings and things that were going on. We had the privilege of being a part of welcoming new teachers into to the community through the chamber, and we had an opportunity on Wednesday through the Minister Alliance and particularly the Hands of Nixon Assembly to welcome all of the teaching staff back to school, and we gave out they give away some door prizes, and we gave out a couple of gift certificates to IPA for our teachers, you know, to that were drawn to, and so it's fun to watch those teachers get excited. I don't know how many of you have any idea. Carolyn does. You have no idea how much money goes out of these teachers' personal pockets. And if there is a group that in this day and time has a thankless task, it is the task of educators. They have been handcuffed in a lot of ways in terms of keeping discipline in the classroom, and yet they've been asked by every parent and person around to make their kid the smartest kid in the world, you know. I'm sure it's nice to be able to look back in retrospect rather than have to be right there. So at any rate, we love our teachers and our kids. We want to pray for our kids that are going to school this week. How many of you will pray for the kids? Tuesday, we got some kids going back Clever on Monday. We got Nixa on Tuesday. We got Ozark on Wednesday, I think it is. Thursday, and Springfield starts Wednesday. Okay, that's what it was. I got them out of order. Anyway, we've got kids. Our kids are all going back pretty much all this week. And so pray for the kids. They need to know that you're praying for them, and we need to love them and appreciate them. And then I had such a great time. Pastor Brandon Melton from Springfield First Church, who used to, of course, be a Sunday school teacher and our Sunday school superintendent here for a while before he went off into pastoring. He was after me for several years, and I finally went last year. And now I'm going to try to make it an annual thing, but I spent the last two days, Thursday and Friday, all day in what's called the Willow Creek Leadership Summit. It is a global thing. It is a simulcast. They actually are having the Leadership Summit at Willow Creek in Chicago, and then it is simulcast onto the big screen. So we are actually hearing the speakers at the same time that they are hearing them there. And I heard people such as Condoleezza Rice, who's a great Christian lady. And you know, we've talked about the Salvation Candle, and this thing, this Leadership Summit is for not only for church leaders, but it's for business leaders as well. It's kind of they're trying to kind of cross things, and they just invite great leaders of all kinds of places and things of the business realm. And an interesting thing happened: the lady who used to be the CEO of Hewlett Packard was one of the first women CEOs of a major organization like that, was invited a few years back to speak. She testified. She was not a Christian when she spoke at the Leadership Summit the first time. Bill Hybels has continued to be her friend and to talk with her and work with her, and she testified at this Leadership Summit to coming to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of being connected to that Leadership Summit. And so that was exciting. There's another guy named Jim Collins, who is one of the most in-demand speakers in business management and consultation and things now, writes books, and he is on the edge of coming to faith. It's just interesting to watch how Bill Hybels works with these people. And if you'll think about it, we have a connection from them long term. Some of you went through, we did it like four or five times, I think, but you remember the study, Becoming a Contagious Christian? Okay, that came out of Willow Creek and Bill Hybels' church. Just not very long ago, We did walk across the room. Some of you were a part of that. It's kind of the same kind of thing. It's about witnessing and sharing your faith. And so, indeed, the whole point of this is leaders coming together, hearing leaders speak so that they become better leaders. And it's an exciting thing and a great thing. And so I will speak to you tonight out of some of the overflow of that leadership summit and talk to you a little bit of things I think that will help us as we think about who we are as a church and where we're going in the future. But this morning, I want you to be with me for a few moments here in Colossians chapter 3. And I always read this scripture and I see that thing about setting our heart and mind on things above, and that's usually where I go. But there's something that kind of leapt out at me in reading this passage that I want to share with you this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion. And so let's just read the passage together, and then let me briefly and concisely share it with you as we timely take communion and allow you to get on into your day of rest today. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And I want you to, let me highlight for you the three phrases that God put before me. And you skip kind of the first two verses, and we'll come back to those as part of this, because you can't do those without this, but in verse 3 and 4, find these phrases. You died. Your life is hidden. Christ is your life. And that's where I want to go this morning. Now, how many of you have ever heard in a sermon anywhere that the crucifixion was perhaps one of the ugliest, most awful, most terrible ways to die that there ever was in the history of man? How many of you have ever heard somebody say that in a sermon or whatever, make that comment? Death is not an easy thing. How many of you are aware that when things aren't going good, that you'll pretty much do everything within your power to survive? I mean, it's just in the physical realm, we don't want to die. But we like being here. And obviously, salvation should make us where we're not afraid to die. But I kind of agree with the guy who said I'm ready to go. I just don't want to get on the next busload. You know, just wait for my time to come. But the scripture says you died. Most people struggle and struggle and struggle to keep from dying, hang on to life as long as they can, and that really kind of translates fairly well spiritually. Because we know crucifixion is an awful thing. Nobody wants to be crucified. And yet that's exactly what Christ asked us to do. It's where He had to go. It's what He had to go through. And you find in Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." And then the passage, and I got so excited when I saw this, Janet, come up on the screen, because I knew it was in my sermon this morning to reference to Galatians 2:20. And I read to you the first half of Galatians 2:20 at this time. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." I've been crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is the most awful way to die there is. We don't want to die. And when we become Christians and we ask Christ to forgive us of our sins, we begin to think about all of the blessing and all the good things that are going to come our way as a result of being children of the King. And there is a truth to that. And I certainly don't want to take anything away from that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. God blesses us with so much more than we deserve. And we enjoy many things here in this life. But you're not a Christian very long if you're in a good Bible teaching church until you come to realize that in your spending time devotionally with, with God and His Word, that you begin to realize that there's more than just confessing sin and being forgiven to this Christianity thing. That indeed we find out that God asks us to die. We inherited from Adam a carnal spirit. That carnal spirit is something inside of us that basically makes us rebellious to the authority of God at all points. And what he's saying is, I want you to lose that carnal spirit. And we can't do that on our own. We don't have that power. But God can remove that carnal spirit from us. He can cleanse our soul, our heart, our nature. And he wants to do so. But that happens by our dying. You died. And the whole point of us dying is so that Christ can live in us. You know, you've seen on the movies or you've read in magazines about these people who have split personalities or people who have multiple personality disorders. And I have two children who are psychology majors, and you know, so you know about these things of what goes on in a person's life, and you know people who are tormented by kind of conflicting things going on in their lives, and you've seen the movies and all those kinds of things. That's really what goes on when we become a Christian. When we become a Christian, there are two things that are happening within our life. The old carnal spirit, which was a bent on rebellion, an opposition to God's authority, now comes into the same room with surrender and yieldedness. Because when we are initially sanctified, we are saying, I want to totally belong to God. When we say, I want God to forgive me of my sins, and God, I want to be yours. Now the devil's saying, wait a minute, I don't want to give up. And there has to be a crucifixion of that carnal spirit. And God's the only one who can do that. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit can that happen. There has to be a yieldedness. Just like we come and say, I'm going to decide to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm telling you, this is a willful decision where you say, I've got to die. I've got to die. And we intentionally and purposefully yield our lives completely to God. Romans 12:2 talks about it. It says that we need to become living sacrifices. So that our personality is still here. Our physical body is still here. God indeed has gifted us with our life. But what he's saying is, I want to be the one in charge and control of every area and every facet of your life. I want your life to be about me. We struggle with that because we've got all kinds of plans and aspirations and we kind of want life to be about us. But the scripture says, you died. And we have to allow God to crucify our carnal spirit. He goes on to say, your life now becomes hidden. Now, the truth of the matter is, hiding is good when you're playing hide and seek. And the better you hide, the better off you are. But for the most part, in normal life, we don't want to be hidden. The truth of the matter is, it is within our human psyche to strive for recognition. We want to be somebody. We want to do something great. I'm a sports fanatic, you know that, and I've been watching as much of the Olympics as I can watch. And of course, when I was in high school, I ran track and I was a sprinter, and my brother was a state class sprinter, and so I have a fascination with those short events. And there is this person, Usain Bolt, who has for now the past two Olympics three-peated. 100 meters, 200 meters, 4x100 relay, gold medals in all three, both Olympics. So now for a period of 4 years, he has the reputation of being the fastest man in the world. And he holds it up quite well. I haven't seen anybody pass him yet. I mean, he had a little stumble in the Jamaican Olympic trials, but indeed, he said, I needed to wake up. But the interesting thing here is, in the course of this entire Olympics, I have listened to Usain Bolt. While I have great respect for his speed and athleticism, and to be quite honest, if you have listened to him, he's been fairly complimentary to people around him. He's not a totally non-humble person, but he is a very self-confident individual. And this is what he stated as his aspiration. I want to be a legend. And as of winning the 4x100 last night, he basically said to the commentators, I am a legend. And the truth of the matter is, he will go down in history for as long as things are here in this temporal realm, and he will be remembered as probably one of the greatest athletes, you know, whoever was, because of his great speed. But every one of us wants to do something significant in life. That is not a bad thing, that we want to do something significant, that we want to make a difference. Most of us need that motivation and that hope to make a difference in life for somebody. But do you realize that you can make a difference and not necessarily get the credit? That's where we struggle. That's what it means when it says your life is hidden. In other words, all of the accomplishments that you make, if all of those accomplishments are credited to God, then your life becomes hidden in His. We struggle with that. Some people struggle with it more than others. John chapter 3 in verse 30, we find a little bit of the right attitude that indeed needed to take place with John the Baptist. John was preaching and converts were coming and he was finding great recognition. And he had quite a reputation. And yet in John chapter 3 at verse 30, speaking about Jesus as the bridegroom, he made this statement. He must become greater and I must become less. He must become greater and I must become less. And the truth of the matter is that when we become less, sometimes along with that in this realm comes some level of notoriety. I'll give you a personality that I think exemplifies that. How many of you are familiar with the name Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa did not do what she did because she wanted to be famous. Yet because of how she went about doing things, she became famous. But never did she use that fame as a self-promotional tool. She may have used it to indeed garner funds or to do things that indeed would continue to further the cause, which for her was giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. How many of us are content to live our lives with whatever success we achieve or whatever difference we make, giving God the glory and Him receiving all the credit, whether we receive any notoriety or not? The attitude that we need to have is further exemplified in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. Paul said, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles. Now, if you just read it to that point, you think, boy, he's getting ready to really self-promote here. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I saw something this past week on some, I don't know if it was on the internet or in the paper or what it was. I think it was on the internet maybe. But there was a question posed, kind of a survey question, they wanted people to respond to it. And it was, what do you think about people glorifying God, you know, in these interviews? In other words, Gabby, the gymnastics gal, you know, she gave credit to God. And there were some of the Felix girl that was the sprinter, gave glory to God. There were different people who were thanking God for giving them that opportunity and allowing them that blessing of that achievement in their life. And so there's some people who are upset about that. That's where we're supposed to be. For whatever we have came from Him. Whoever we are came from Him. The physical giftedness that we have, it came from God. It is a blessing and a gift from God. We use it to His glory and honor. The whole point of things that happening in a positive way that way is so that the honor and the glory can go to the Heavenly Father, so He in turn can help more people. But how difficult a time do we have becoming hidden in our lives? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 gives us the perfect example as it speaks about somebody who we can learn from. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. Jesus made Himself nothing. If anybody had a right to be somebody, it was Jesus. Matter of fact, I just heard at the Leadership Summit this past week, there's a book that John Ortberg has written about who is this man. That's the name of the book. Who is this man? It's talking about Jesus. And it's a great, you ought to get it. If you're always wanting to maybe have a way to witness to your friends or have some information, the book by John Ortberg, Who is This Man, is a great historical foundation for the impact of the life and name of Jesus Christ on the entire world. I mean, things like you realize that time, the measurement of time has to do with Jesus. AD and BC. All time is measured. Jesus is the standard. You know, His name lives on in so many different ways. The influence in the state of California and throughout the Southwest, the names of various things came from Spanish missionaries, you know. And it's all a credit back to God and His Word. But this morning we're going to have communion. How many of you know that Sacramento, California is based on the sacraments? That's where it came from. The influence of Jesus Christ is everywhere. He is the greatest person who ever lived. I was made aware of a prayer that I think fits my personality well and that I have tried to pray on a regular basis and still have not conquered, that fits this portion of my life and my journey. Lord, I renounce my desire for human praise, the approval of my peers, the need for public recognition. I deliberately put these aside, content to hear You whisper, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I have to tell you, I have to be honest, I enjoy a compliment. I enjoy recognition. I my type A personality lends into lists of achievements. So I speak first and foremost from my own heart. Dying is hard. Becoming nothing is hard. But it's right. It's the proper thing to do. And the only way we can do that is when we come to realize that what is eternal is of far more significance than what is temporal. Which takes us back to that passage of those first two verses in our text. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Do you remember the prayer of Jesus? When he prayed in the sixth chapter of Matthew, and He gave an example. And He said, pray this way. And He prayed for things to be on earth as they are in heaven. In other words, under God's control, totally submitted to His authority. Everything according to God's will and plan. That's what we're talking about. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. In other words, their appetites. Everything is about their own appetites. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. We have to get beyond the temporal realm. We have to realize that everything we do here should be for the impact and the sake of there. Setting your heart and mind on things above is a choice. It's an intentional act of your will. God cannot make you set your mind on things above. It's a directive as to how to live successfully as a Christian. It is a warning that if we can't, we're not ever going to get where we really need to be. But it is an act of your will to choose to think about the eternal over the temporal. You died, your life is hidden, and because your life is hidden, Christ is your life. That's what this whole thing is about. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. We have a responsibility to help spread the gospel. But who did Jesus say would build the church? He will. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's who we're serving. That's who we want to commit our lives to. And we want to live in such a way so that instead of us being recognized and our lives being elevated and our name being touted, that indeed when our name is mentioned, it is synonymous with people thinking about the things of God. Pointing people to Jesus Christ. Attitudes that are a reflection of who God is and a revelation of His character. Let me refer you back to that passage in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The second half of that verse reads this way. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 21, Paul writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How many of us really feel that way? Or how many of us are still struggling to stay alive? How many of us are still struggling for some recognition? How many of us are still looking for significance through the approval of our peers? The truth of the matter is, your significance, your value, comes from your relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what makes you somebody. That's what makes you something. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. It's a connection to Jesus Christ that gives us significance. It's being right with God that improves our value and our appraisal. Christ is our lives. Our lives must point to Him. Our lives must serve His purpose. God does not exist in heaven to do our bidding. We exist on earth to do His. Yet how many times as we live and breathe and think and pray do we find ourselves asking God to do stuff that's going to benefit life the way we want it to be? And I'm not saying that God doesn't want to do good things for His people. I'm not saying that God doesn't want His people to put right. There are plenty of scriptures in the Word that show that God wants to give good gifts to His children, that God indeed wants to do good things. But you need to leave that up to Him. You need to follow His plan for your life, not ask Him to approve your plan for your life. As we approach the table this morning, We need to ask ourselves the question, have I come to the place where I'm okay with my life being lost in His? And the only way that we're ever going to achieve setting our mind and our hearts on things above and not on earthly things is when we come to the place of crucifixion and we die to ourselves. When we reach a point of self-denial. The Lord spoke something into my spirit this morning. It will probably never be a quote in a book anywhere. They'll never attribute it. But I say it to you this morning as He spoke it into my heart as I thought about life and how we process it. Frustration in life will only subside when we align our purposes and plans with God's. Where is there greater peace than in the center of God's will? And a lot of times the frustration that we experience is because we're outside of that center. We're off kilter. Our focus is a little fuzzy. We're off course a little bit. And if I start life here today, and there is a defined course and purpose for my life, and I just veer ever so slightly today and turn a few degrees, there's the course. Here's my path. Over years and years, how wide is the gap if I continue to pursue an angle that is off center? It's simple math, folks. Simple geometry. I can be off a little bit today, but if I continue to follow that course, I will end up far, far away from the center of God's will. Frustration in life will only subside when we align our purposes and plans with God's. I need to change our direction a little bit this morning. As we prepare to celebrate the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to pray a prayer for our own death, that we would be hidden and He would be our life. The Lord Himself ordained this holy sacrament. He commanded His disciples to partake of the bread and wine, emblems of His broken body and shed blood. This is His table. The feast is for His disciples. Let all those who have a true repentance forsaken their sins and have believed into Christ unto salvation draw near and take these emblems and by faith partake of the life of Jesus Christ to your soul's comfort and joy. Let us remember that it is the memorial of the death and passion of our Lord, also a token of His coming again. And let us not forget that we are one at one table with the Lord. Pastor Don, I'm going to ask you to come this morning. Brother Brett, I'm going to ask you to come and help me this morning. And if you'll each take a side with the juice and the bread this morning. I want us to pray a prayer of evaluation. And I want us to ask the Holy Spirit to show us where we are in relationship to Him. I want us to ask Him to show us if indeed we are off course a little bit so that we can correct that course and be aligned with God and His purpose and His plan for our life. I don't want anyone under my charge to end up over here when they're supposed to be over here. So I challenge you this morning to ask yourself, where am I at in my relationship to God? You can have the best of intentions. I'm not talking about intentions this morning. I'm saying, where are you at? Are you following through on your intentions? Now, for those of you who are visitors here this morning, let me make some clarifications. I know churches go about this differently. This is open communion. The Church of the Nazarene believes that every person who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has a right to sit at His table. It's not about a denomination. It's not about some earthly structural organization. This is about what God said in His Word. This is the celebration of His life, death, and resurrection. So whether you are a member of this particular church or not is unimportant. It doesn't matter to us. But if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, we want you. You're part of the family. We invite you to come and to partake with us this morning and to celebrate at His table. And so we're going to pray a prayer in a moment. And after we pray that prayer, then I'm going to ask these two sections of pews to come into this aisle. Come by Pastor Don here, take the elements and go back to your seats. We'll ask these two sections over here to come down this aisle. Come past Brother Brett here this morning, receive the elements, return to your seats. Hold the elements, and then I will give us instructions so that we can all partake together of this particular set of elements. If you're here this morning and your life is not where it ought to be with Jesus Christ, let me just tell you this, that as we pray this prayer, it takes that long for God to correct things. Okay? But you have to ask. You have to want it. Okay? He's not going to do it in spite of you. He's going to do it because of you. He's provided everything you need. And I invite you, if there's something between you and God this morning, to confess that thing to Him and say, Lord, I want to be right with You. I don't want to not be able to partake. I would also say, and I won't take time to read it in Scripture this morning, but the Scripture gives warning to taking communion when your heart is not right with God. And so, I don't know that that necessarily makes you a hell-bound person, those kind of things. That's not what I'm insinuating this morning. But I am saying this. If your heart is not where it ought to be this morning, there's no shame in being honest and saying, not today. But it doesn't have to be that way. I just want you to know that. God can correct it in an instant of time, and we can all sit together. It's all up to you. So stand with me this morning, if you would, and we're going to pray a prayer together. And then we're going to come. Thank You for Your patience and time this morning. Father, we praise You for this opportunity to come together at the Lord's table. We thank You for all that You have done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank You for hanging on the cross, for living a life of example here and resurrecting from the grave, now sitting at the right hand of the Father and interceding on our behalf. Father, today we ask You to open our hearts and souls and minds to You. And Lord, if indeed there's something between home and heaven, that You would show that to us, that we might confess it and allow You to forgive it. And Father, we can come to the table with a clear conscience, with the right heart and mind. Thank You for providing for us, Lord, when we couldn't take care of our own need. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You. Give us wisdom and direction. And Father, today, as we've heard this message, this challenge from the Scripture to die to ourselves and to hide our lives in Christ, Lord, that's our desire. We want this communion service today to be about that commitment. Our coming and partaking of these elements this morning is a commitment to say, Lord, help me die. Lord, I want to be committed to being hidden in Christ, and I want You to be my life. I want my life to point others to You. And that is our commitment as we come and take these elements this morning. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Very quietly and reverently just slip into the aisles and come by and receive the elements. And then in a moment we'll give instructions so that we can all take together at the same time at the Lord's table. As you return to your seats this morning, and while you wait on others to receive the elements and return to theirs, I want you to pray a simple prayer. Lord, make sure that my dreams and aspirations are Your dreams and aspirations for me. Lord, make sure that my dreams and aspirations are the dreams and aspirations that You have for me. Nobody knows You better than God. He indeed will not lead you astray, but has a plan for your life. I ask you to make a commitment to that plan this morning, that you align your life with His, and that you allow the Holy Spirit to check your dreams and aspirations to see if indeed they are the things that God desires for you. the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. Take and eat and be thankful. Oh yes, oh yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you, the atonement for your sins. Drink and be thankful. Thank you for your time and attention this morning. I trust that you'll return this evening at 6 o'clock. We'll try to share with you out of the overflow of Leadership Summit some of the things that we were challenged with there. Also, Wednesday night, regular services, 6:30. And then be praying all week long. And thank God for good weather, low temperatures, high moisture, until Saturday. We want a dry day on Saturday. Not that we're asking, you know, too picky, but pray that God will just have His will and His way as we try to extend His arms to our community through Faith, Family, and Fun Day. Indeed, rest today. Enjoy your family. Give God thanks. And prepare yourself for the coming week. Brother Troy Brooks, if you would, pray a closing prayer for us, please.